All right, we are in Galatians, continuing on in Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 5 tonight. We'll see how far we get. I'm going to try to finish this chapter. I'm on a quest to finish the book next Sunday, so we'll see if that happens. And then we'll start Philippians, and we'll do Philippians. That'll take us to the new year. And then we'll start with Exodus. So we're in Galatians chapter 5. Now, just to recap, last week I left you with three options, three ways to live. And we've been studying through the whole entire book of Galatians that you're not saved by works. You're not saved by works of the law. You're not saved by being a good person, but rather by trusting in Christ and the work he did. And Paul has been arguing with the Galatians because these Judaizers, these people who have come into the church in Galatia, have started saying, well, that's great that you accepted Christ, but now you've got to get circumcised. Now you've got to start obeying the law. And Paul is saying, no way. That's not the way to live. And that will profit you nothing. And so last week I left you with three ways to live. One was living under the law, being a lawful person. And that means that you're going to submit in every way to the law. Of course, we've explored already how it's impossible to keep the law. The other way to live is lawlessness. That means you have no regard for the law of God or what he expects of you, and you're just going to live however you want to live throughout your life. Of course, both those ways will put you under judgment. The lawful way, you'll be judged by the law. The lawlessness way, you'll be judged by God for sin. And then, of course, the third way, the way that we encourage you to go, is through Christ, which is godliness. The way to live is godliness. And that's anyone who's in Christ. They've taken on godliness, life by the Spirit. And that's what we're getting into here in Galatians chapter 5. So let's get into verse 1 here. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Man, these words that Paul is sharing with us, for freedom Christ has set you free, do not stand firm, therefore. And really what Paul's helping them to understand is that they are under attack. And the fact is if you become a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, you have entered into warfare. You just have no choice about it. Now, before Christ, you don't even recognize there's a war going on. You belong to Satan, the Bible tells us. You're a child of wrath outside of Jesus Christ. But once you come into Christ, you are aware of this war going on, this struggle with the flesh, this war against the flesh. And Paul here is bringing this up that Christ has set you free. Why on earth would you go back to a system of works, the law, or by living by the flesh? Why would you do this? Don't do this anymore. Stand free. I love what Patrick Henry said in 1775 in his address, where he said, as he's standing up, those famous words, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry, standing before the mass that day, said, listen, I would rather be dead than live in bondage. Give me liberty or give me death. And that really should be the attitude of every believer. I want to stay in liberty. I want to start in liberty. I want to continue in liberty. And I want to stay in liberty until that day in which Christ finishes the work on me. I will not again submit to a yoke of slavery. And so who's in danger to this? Well, Paul first talks to those who are being convinced that they need to add the law. And I want to say this again. I think Christians are always really susceptible to the law. We're always susceptible to wanting to please God. And when things come in, we start making our relationship with Christ about our works versus just about faith in Christ. And we start lifting up our works. We start trying to become, paranoid. Don't do this. Don't touch. Don't taste. Don't do these things versus just walking in faith with Christ. And Paul here talks about this group of circumcision and says, listen, if you Galatians get circumcised, he's talking to Gentile believers. They're not Jews. The Jews were already circumcised, more than likely. But he's talking to the Gentile believers and say, hey, if you go to get circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. That means if you're going to take yourself, knowing the truth of Jesus Christ, submit yourself to law. See, the thinking in their heads was that if I submit myself to this, I'll in some way be more spiritual. I'll in some way be more pleasing to God. And Paul's saying, no way. If you at all trust in any work of your own, Christ is of no value to you. Now, I think that takes kind of a load off the Christian. Because, you know, the world, it's funny the way the world looks at Christians. The world looks at Christians as sometimes do-gooders. Well, nowadays we're looked at hate groups. But I don't know if you saw the Newsweek article. I was shocked at that, that they called the Family Coalition a hate group. But the world tends to look at Christians as do-gooders or legalistic people or people who have to always do good all the time and live by the law, no fun. Nothing can be further from the truth. The real Christian, the real believer, recognizes there is nothing in me that I do that brings about any righteousness, any holiness, or in any way makes me more acceptable to God. Rather, it is only through Christ. And so Paul says, if you even think, if you're even starting to do a work to say, this will make me more favored by God, then Christ profits you nothing. You're wasting your time. I testify again that every man, verse 3, who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. I'll never forget talking to my cousin who has gotten really involved in the Seventh-day Adventist church. And Seventh-day Adventism is an interesting denomination or sect of Christianity. And the reason I say that is they've always kind of teetered on almost cult, but not really, and kind of always coming back. And so depending on the group that you're talking to, some get really strict into got to keep the Sabbath, church only on the Sabbath. We got to keep the Sabbath. And then others are like, no, it's not that big, and they're more normal Protestant Christians, but he got into a group that was really adamant about saying, hey, listen, if you're worshiping on Sunday, that's a mark of the devil. In fact, they actually believe that during the tribulation period, the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday and getting rid of the Sabbath altogether. And as I was talking to him, I was like, well, wait a minute, you don't even keep the Sabbath. He's like, no, I do keep the Sabbath. I was like, I guarantee you don't keep the Sabbath. He's like, no, I keep the Sabbath. I go to church on Saturday. I was like, hold on. What about the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath year? Do you keep that year? The whole year you don't do any work? You just live off of what you've already worked for? See, that's what everybody always forgets about the law. That when you start really living by the law, it gets more and more and more weight on you. And if you remember, Israel got in a lot of trouble about not keeping the Sabbath year. Every seventh year was to be the Lord. So every seventh day was the Lord's. Every seventh year was the Lord. And in that seventh year, the land was to rest. Nobody was to farm, plant, harvest, or anything in the land. Rather, they were to live off of what they had received the previous years. And then after that year, they were to plant again. Well, Israel started not giving God his Sabbath year. And they did this for 490 years. So they owed God 70 Sabbath years. And so when God finally said, that's it, Israel, I'm coming to judge you. You owe me 70 years. So I'm going to give the land its rest. And what did God do? He sent Babylon up to Israel to take captive all of Israel and lead them into Babylon and lead them away from their land. And how long did they stay in Babylon? 70 years. 70 years. God wanted the Sabbath rest. And if you're going to keep the law, you got to keep the whole thing. And perfect work. It's finish line, because Christ, I wouldn't laugh. Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Listen, if you get circumcised, big deal. If you don't get circumcised, big deal. It means nothing. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. So don't start thinking that I'm going to go keep the law or do anything that impresses Christ, because it doesn't. It's only faith working through love. And there's the key thing. And we're going to get into this idea of love. So verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That idea that this little bit of yeast going into the bread dough And the Jews would well recognize this as the leaven representing sin, and it's permeating the whole church here. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I love Paul's writing here because I know that Paul is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. And here he is saying, man, I wish these guys who are preaching circumcision would just neuter themselves. I wish they would just cut it all off. And that way, and I mean, there's this idea here that they can't keep reproducing themselves. What they're trying to teach, this unsettling heresy that is coming into the church, they're going to be judged for it. Don't you realize this, Galatians? They're going to be judged for it. God will hold them accountable for it. And I wish they would just finish this their whole line off and be done with them, go all the way. Notice he says that the offense of the cross has been removed. If I were to preach circumcision, why would I still be persecuted? So this kind of asks the question, maybe some of them were even, these Judaizers were even saying that, hey, Paul even agrees to this circumcision idea. I don't know that that's what he's saying, but the word there for the offense is kind of an interesting word, skatalon. And what it means is really, truly, it's the stick in which bait is fixed for a trap. And that's what the word offense means. So he says, in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And this is the key thing. The Jews hated the cross. Why did they hate the cross so much? Well, anyone who hung on a cross is a curse. And the idea that their Messiah went to a cross is an absolute offense, that in any way he could be hung on a cross. And so Paul uses this term of a stumbling block or a tripping, a trap set for someone who would take the bait and bite onto it and be trapped or caught. He uses this word as the offense of the cross has been removed, because they could not reconcile the idea that Messiah would go to the cross. Of course, in the book of Hebrews, this truth is reconciled very well, because the whole idea that Christ, while remaining sinless and holy, became the curse for us. He took our curse. You and I, outside of Jesus, are cursed. We're dead in our sins and transgressions. It's not like we will be cursed. No, you are cursed. You're already living under the curse, and it's only through the work of Jesus Christ that all changes. So Paul says, I haven't quit preaching the cross. I won't preach circumcision. Let them emasculate themselves. Verse 13, he doesn't pull any punches here. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the first aspect that Paul dealt with is those who were bondage to the law. There was a group that was trying to convince the Galatians to be in bondage to the law. And so he challenges them on this thinking and saying, circumcision won't profit you anything. Living by the law won't profit you anything. Well, now he's moving to the second group, because there's definitely this whole other side of it that say, well, wait a minute. Hey, if I'm free, I can do whatever I want. And that's the whole lawlessness idea. Hey, Christ has paid the price. I can go live however I want. I can do whatever I want. I can use it as a license to really live it up and live in sin all the more. And Paul's saying, no. And that's where he answers here in verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Storke, the idea of the flesh, it's that bit in us, that person in us that loves to sin. And it's the person in us that loves to gratify itself. And in fact, it's something in us that is so natural to us. I mean, you know, it's interesting because you can see the flesh. It's all the stuff you want to do that you know is wrong. That's the flesh. And it's stuff that usually we can convince ourselves pretty easily to engage in, because it's just this ravenous part of us that desires to sin all the more. And Paul's saying, hey, don't use your freedom to gratify, to feed the flesh. Here's the war. Here's the battle. You're no longer going to live that way. It's interesting. I heard a story about children who ride with their mother and father in the car, and they were riding with their mom most of the day, and then they got in a car and they were riding with their dad, and they said, "Well, Dad, this is really interesting. When we were riding with Mom, we didn't see any idiots on the road, but now we've seen five." You know, you know, that whole idea. I think it might be backwards in our family, but I'm not sure. My wife's not in here, so I can't bring it up. So, I love talking to my wife when I'm driving the kids to school and she's driving on the road to there, just hearing the commentary going while we're driving. There's no foul words. No, just don't think that. But anyway, but it's just interesting. it's that whole idea. You know, how is it that we can become so angry so fast at people when they've got over in front of us on the freeway? I mean, how is that possible? It's the flesh in us. You know, we Californians especially own that lane. We own it. You know, nobody else belongs there. You know, how is it that we so easily lose our temper? And you know, think about the last time you lost your temper. Was it over something really righteous? Was it over some sort of freedom or some really important thing? Or when you look back at it, you're like, man, I kind of lost it over. It wasn't really that big of a deal. Well, I lost my temper for it. That's the flesh in us. The flesh is always craving. It's never satisfied. And Paul is saying, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So now he's going to battle this idea of the flesh. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to talk about love and what comes from love. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So it's not the way to live as Christians. So, and by the way, I could see this happening in the Galatian church. Paul's correcting these heresies, and now you can almost see, okay, now we got Paul's side. We got this heretic side. Now we're just going to attack each other. And Paul is kind of warning them about that. And verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Simply this, if you want to live by the Spirit of God, you need to starve the flesh. You cannot feed the flesh at all. You cannot taper off the flesh. You can't start a program, okay, oh, the flesh only gets a little bit, only gets an hour of time today, and then tomorrow it'll be only 45 minutes of time and so on. No, no, you've got to starve the flesh. And it's kind of interesting because I have noticed a phenomenon with my front yard and my backyard. There's this interesting phenomenon that when I grow grass, the grass grows, and in order to keep that grass nice and clean and clear and or beautiful, I've got to actually fertilize it and take care of it, and I've got to pull weeds. But somehow, this phenomenon doesn't work with weeds. Have you ever noticed how weeds just grow out of nowhere, and they just take over? That's the flesh. The flesh is those weeds in us that are just taking over. And in order to get that grass to grow nice, it's got to be fed. That's where we want to feed. We want to starve the flesh and feed the new person, the one born of the Spirit, the one born of Christ. So verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's the war. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that's the key thing there. If you're led by the Spirit, there's no law. Okay, here he goes. Now we're going to get some lists. Now, Holt, let me just get into this real fast. We're going to talk about a sin list. And this is the part where everybody gets really offended. And let me just challenge you on this. If you get offended as we talk about this list, I want you to bring your offense before God, not before Dave. I'm teaching the scripture. You bring your offense before God and let him sort you out, okay? So here's how it goes. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Oh, the first three here are going to deal with sexual sin in this list. So the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. So let's just pause there for a minute. These. The word sexual immorality is porneia in the Greek, and that word just means any type of sexual sin that is outside of marriage. It's not a sin to have sex as long as it's in the context of what God has created it. In fact, God has created sex good. In the context of marriage, it is really good. It should continue to be good. God should bless you, and your marriage bed should remain pure. But however, due to our sin nature, And us being so ravenous with our sin nature, we just get out of control with this stuff. And we start chasing after things. And so Paul says here, sexual immorality, impurity. That's going to cover impurity and sensuality, basically cover any form of sexual sin you can come up with, whether it be adultery, fornication, just any type of impure thoughts, all those sorts of things all fall into it. Basically, what I'm talking about here is Hollywood. You know, every movie you ever watch pretty much nowadays, I kind of think. No, I'm not. That's not true. But anyway, you definitely find a lot of it on TV. And, you know, my wife and I went and saw a movie this week, and I have a habit when stuff comes on the movie that I don't want to see, nude scenes or whatever, and we're in the theater, I just close my eyes and wait for her to tell me, oh, it's over. And that's not an immature thing on my part. That's a hey, I want to protect myself part. And guys, men, fact is, we are visually driven people. Who doesn't want to see a hot chick naked, right? That's a fact. I know you're like, you're saying that from the pulpit? Yeah, I am, okay? That's who we are. And I could sit there and go, okay, yeah, whatever, not a big deal. But the problem is what comes later in me when I start thinking about that, okay? So how do I starve the flesh? I don't look at it. I turn my head away. My wife says, okay, it's over. All right, cool, we're good. You know, that's kind of the thing how it is. So I want to encourage you, men, if you're struggling with sexual sin or anything like this, give these things over to the Lord and start starving the flesh. We're going to talk more about how that works in a minute. But if you're living in sin, this list too covers living in outside of marriage, having sex outside of marriage. It's right here in this list. You've got to turn from that too. And we're going to get into a word here in just a minute here. What goes on after this list? Well, now we have the next set, which are spiritual sins, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is any that worship of idols, putting other gods up. So literally, in the literal sense, you know, we don't see it as much in America. It's definitely becoming more and more popular in America. But when I go to Nepal and India and any of the Asian countries, there's idols everywhere. In fact, it was interesting. I was in Thailand at a temple. We went and saw the Thai palace. We had a day there, Bob Boxer and I, and we said, hey, let's just go see some stuff in Thailand. And we were there at the palace, and they have this Buddhist temple there. And we were kind of laughing because the tourists don't understand how important the idols are to the people. And there's umbrellas up that says the Buddha is not for furniture. Basically, don't go sitting around on the Buddha or setting your stuff on Buddha. You know, he's a god. Don't do that. You know, that's how they treat Buddha. So idolatry, this is part of the flesh. And of course, we can look at this spiritually too, is anytime we replace the worship of God with the worship of something else. Anytime we start worshiping something else above God, we've entered into idolatry. And then, of course, he says sorcery. The word there is pharmakia. And you kind of hear where we get our English word pharmacy from. And this was the idea was they would do spells that would include drug-induced things. So it was kind of one of those things you'd get really high on whatever it was and through this potion that somebody made. And you, when you saw these visions, that would be kind of foretelling your future, you know, peyote trips or whatever the case you want to call that. Is that popular today? Well, it definitely was during the hippie movement, and it's definitely coming back. I remember talking to a young man who was trying to experiment with different drugs so he could become a better musician and be more open to music and different things. I said, that's a bad road to go down because it only leads in one place. So there's sorcery right there. And now the next 10 sins are dealing with social sins, us and somebody else. And here they are. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. By the way, the word division there is actually the Greek word for heresy. I'm not sure why the ESV translated that way, but heresies. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, there are things in this list that Paul hasn't mentioned, but he's saying things like these, and here's what I want to put forth to you. We don't need, the fact is, we can kind of pretty much figure out when we're doing things that don't please God. especially if you're born of God, if you're born anew, born of the Spirit, you very quickly have a conviction about things that you're doing. And if you have that conviction, stop and listen to the Lord. Don't continue on in it like it's no big deal. Really stop and listen to the Lord and confess those things to Him. Now, He says things like these: I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's Paul talking about? Some of us have sinned today even, and in this list. And one thing I don't want you to think of is that your salvation is at risk, because it's not. You've already been purchased through Christ. The word "do" there is not an occasional doing, but rather it's a habitual practice. So the warning is true, and the warning holds strong. To those who would habitually practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are living this way, you share no part in Christ, because there's no fruit of the Spirit in you. There's nothing that shows that you even know Christ, that you're looking more like Christ, that you've been purchased. Rather, you're continuing on in this habitual practice. So the word "do" there is the idea of a habitual practice. And those who habitually do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's where I want to stop for a minute and say, praise God, you're in this room right now hearing this message, because you're not lost. God has brought you here for a purpose. You're hearing it. And if you've been a person who's been habitually practicing these things, I want you to know God's got you here for a reason, so that you have an opportunity to know Him, to actually walk with Him, to walk out of this room changed tonight, born again, born anew, born of the Spirit of God, and walking in newness of life. You have that opportunity tonight to confess those things to the Lord and repent of those things. So if you're in that place tonight, don't leave here without asking Jesus to come into your life, asking God for forgiveness. So he goes on to say this: but the fruit of the Spirit, here's the contrast. So the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the works of the flesh. Now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Well, first of all, let me just say this about the word "fruit." The word "fruit" here is singular. It's not in the plural. And that's kind of a tricky word for us, right? Because when we read in the English "fruit," we would kind of assume this is a plural word, but it's actually singular in the Greek. So, but there's multiple things here that work under the fruit of the Spirit. Well, here's what I want to show you. This isn't like a gifting, like, hey, Wayne's been given patience, and Jeff's been given kindness, and you know, Scott's been given peace. You know, it's not like that. The fruit, this singular fruit, comes out as evidenced in this way in your life. This is what each and every believer has more and more through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God in you. So it's not something that you and I strive for. It's not something you and I work for. Hey, you know, today I'm going to really work on peace. You know, I'm going to really work on joy today. Yeah, you know, I'm just going to go around acting joyful. And no, it's not like that. It's just who you are becoming more and more. The idea is you're looking like Christ. You're looking like Jesus, and there's no work involved. And I love that. And I love looking at my orange trees as an illustration of this in the backyard, because I've never seen them break a sweat yet, and they always produce fruit. They're not striving, they're not working hard, just fruit comes out of it. So let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace. The first three here deal with habits of the mind. You've been given love, and you're gonna show that love forth out of you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What was God's attitude towards the fallen world? I'm gonna save. That's a hard attitude for us, because you know what the Christian believer wants to do a lot of times? Judge. Judgment, God. Bring the judgment. You know, that's kind of like where we love to be sometimes. But that's not what it says. You're going to show love. Joy is yours and cannot be stolen from you. No matter what the trial, what the circumstance, God has given you a joy that is, it will not change. Peace. God has put peace in your heart. You know that the circumstances of this world are not beyond God, and you know your ultimate place, where you are going, who you will be with. You know your eternity. So therefore, why do I worry? God's got this. Doesn't mean we don't have trials. We don't suffer. I'm not going to say that. Walking by the Spirit is not acting like you never have a problem. That's not walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is not acting like a Fruit Loop, walking around saying things that nobody understands. right? I know I'm probably being a little too real tonight, and I apologize for that. But I don't like it when people are overly spiritual and they just talk in spiritual language that you can't even understand. It's like, come on back down to the planet where I live so I can understand what you're talking about. So that's not walking by the Spirit. So these first few things are habits of the mind, love, joy, peace. Then the next list here is graces toward others that you're going to show. Look at what it says. It says patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Man, that's a good list. Patience. God, give me more patience. Well, that's exactly what I'm doing, sir. I am teaching you patience while you wait in the line for that person to check out that has lost their checkbook and has to go back to their car, and you will wait. You know, guys know what I'm talking about. Or I am teaching you patience while you're on the 55 this week and the 241 is closed. I've been driving the 55 all week because of the fires, and it is awful. It's just every day is an awful drive. And I saw the 241 open back up. God is teaching us patience in those times. I am trying to homeschool my kids. Moms who homeschool their kids, you understand this. I'm trying to do homework with my kids. Talk about testing your patience. Trying to do homework with your kids is like, oh my gosh, it's a whole new level of frustration. But that is where God teaches us patience. Kindness, being kind, that loving kindness, being gentle with people, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, man, meekness. Doesn't that show Christ? Power under control. I'm humble before God. I have nothing to prove to anybody. I'm God's servant, and I'll continue to serve. It's not, I don't defend myself anymore. I just live for Christ. What a wonderful opportunity for us to show God's fruit as we live out this life. Self-control. There it is. There's the big one, right? That's the one that kind of sums up the whole list. Self-control, man. If we can get control of ourself, control over the flesh, submit that to the Spirit, we're doing good. It's actually a lack of self-control that often leads us off into places we don't want to be and leads us off into a life we don't want to live. I had a phone call this week from an individual that has been really starting to, Christ has been awakening in him. And he's been calling me off and on. And he said, hey, you know, we still need to get together. And I was like, yeah, we do. We need to get together. And he said, but I had a question for you. I've been listening to these preachers on the radio. And they keep talking about judgment. And that if you live certain ways, if you sin, you're going to be judged. And I know this person is dealing with a sin. And more than likely a habitual sin. But I'm trying to get him to the point where he's ready to meet. And he said, I hear these preachers on the radio and they're talking about judgment and that there's all this judgment. But then I've been reading this devotional, Jesus Calling, and it's talking about grace and how God is so forgiving. And I said, listen, I haven't read Jesus Calling. By the way, since then I have looked up Jesus Calling a little bit and I've heard stuff about it. But honestly, here's the deal. When it comes to devotionals, this is what I read. So I don't get into purpose-driven church, all these other devotionals. Now, for some of those things, you may have read and been really blessed by, and praise God for that, but read this. This is what you want to read, okay? The Jesus Calling book, I did look it up, and I read a little bit about the author. And if you're reading Jesus Calling, let me just warn you about a couple of things. What's dangerous to me about that book is the author is speaking on behalf of Christ. And that becomes dangerous. So the author is saying that in her daily devotion time, this is what God has spoken to her. So she's kind of writing these things out as God's speaking to you. Now, one of the problems is, and from what I can tell, from what I've read about her, I haven't read the whole book, the things that she writes are fairly scriptural. However, I think it's very dangerous the way she's writing. It'd be better for her to share the scripture and then expound on that. So I would just be really careful with books like that. Again, I haven't read the whole thing, so I don't know, but here, let me encourage you, read this. This is better, okay? So just read the Bible. But he said, I've been reading Jesus Calling and I hear all about grace and I'm trying to figure out what is it? Is it judgment or is it grace that God offers? And I said, well, actually both are true. And he said, well, I don't understand. They seem like opposite messages. I was like, well, it really depends on where you stand. If you have allowed Christ to become the judgment for you, and you've accepted that gift on the cross, it's grace. It's wonderful grace that God gives an unending amount to you because he's taken the penalty of your judgment for you. But if you reject that gift of the cross of Christ, if you say, no, God, I'll stand for my own doings. I'll stand up for myself. I'll stand before the judgment. It's only judgment you'll see. You won't see any grace. Because God will judge, and he is a just God, and he always does good. And if you've done evil at even one point of the law, you're an evil doer. You're a law breaker. And there's no grace afforded to you. It's only through Christ crucified on that cross that grace is accessible to us. And so as I was sharing with him that idea that I said we've been teaching all these things in Galatians, pull up the series online and listen to it. But I was sharing with him the idea that a Christian, those born of the Spirit, no longer continue to do the sins of the flesh. It doesn't mean we don't sin, but it no longer practice habitually this sin. Rather, we walk in the Spirit. And when we do sin, we go, I'm a sinner, God, and I need to repent of this. And we turn from it. We don't just excuse it in our lives. We don't go, well, so-and-so down the street did this, so therefore it's okay that I did this. You know, we don't excuse sin in our lives. That brings us to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Those of us who belong to Jesus, as we've looked in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. We recognize that we have shared in that crucifixion. We have shared in that death. We are sharing we will share in the resurrection of Christ, and it is an awesome thing. And with us, we have been crucified with Christ. We have crucified the flesh. We no longer are feeding the flesh anymore. There's a whole change in thought for those of us who have come to Christ. We're submitting all things to him. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean that we don't deal with the old nature at times. It does come up, but it won't stay that way. Christ will finish the work in you. He will finish it in me. And now what do? We live by the Spirit and we keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean to keep in step with the Spirit? Well, I was thinking about when I've gone backpacking with youth group before, and we've been in areas where one year we went up to the Sierras, and it was late June, but it was right after the kids had gotten out of school, so actually middle June. And that year we got a really late snowfall in the Sierras. And so we were hiking from Lake Sabrina up to Blue Lake like we always do, but it was a little bit more treacherous that year because the snow was still melting. And that time of the year is kind of a little treacherous because you have this really icy snow and slushy snow, and one of the biggest problems is you can't see the trail clearly, and if you step in the wrong place you just sink through the rocks. It's really scary. So I would usually go ahead. I had to put on crampons, you know, the spikes, and go up ahead, and I had a pole. And actually on that trip twice I had to do a glissade and self-arrest myself, meaning that I launched down the side of the mountain, and I had to stop myself from continuing down with the weight. But it was definitely a unique time. But I would always go first before all the youth kids, saying, okay, you're going to let me go first. And I would find the pathway. I'd mark it out. I'd make really good footprints. And then I'd say, you walk where I walk, you'll be fine. Because I found the trail. I've got a solid trail. You're good to go at this point. But if you walk where I don't walk, you are in danger. So don't do that. And that's really what it means, the idea of keeping in step with the Spirit of God. I'm going to walk where he walks. I'm no longer going to go off and trailblaze my own trail. No, I'm going to submit to him in all things. So believers, as you live out this life in Christ, and as you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, just continue to live by the Spirit of God and walk where he walks. Walk after him. And against that, there's no law. There's no law. And what are you going to be doing? You're going to be the fragrance of Christ everywhere you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And God, as I said earlier tonight, we just give you so much praise that you took the judgment upon yourself. You nailed it to the cross, giving us forgiveness. We thank you, Lord Jesus. If you're in this room tonight and you've been living in your sin, you've been living by your flesh, and you want to repent of those things, you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness, you do so right now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. I'm ready to follow after you. I'm ready to turn away from the works of my flesh. I accept what you've done on the cross for me. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to follow you. We thank you, Lord, that whoever you set free is free indeed. And Lord, anyone who believes in you has crossed over from death to life, life eternal. So we give you praise for that. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation is started by you. It's continued by you, and it'll be finished by you, Lord. We just trust in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, as we go into this time of communion, I just want you to really remember what this represents. It's Jesus' sacrifice for you, and the elements represent his body and his blood. Of course, as Jesus said the night before his betrayal, or the night of his betrayal, he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And then he lifted up the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant, a new contract that I'm establishing with you. Take and drink through my blood shed for you. And really the idea there is I want Christ so much, I'm making it a part of me. Through and through, I want Christ in my life. So as you come forward, take that time and really submit your life this week before the Lord. Give it to him and have fellowship with him. God bless you as you do it. Listen, life by the Spirit, bearing fruit in the Spirit of God. You know, it's a really powerful spiritual work going on inside of us, but it produces something very practical outwardly. And I want to encourage you with that, to just walk in the Spirit. And by the way, if you're struggling with a habitual sin, I want to encourage you, come up, get prayer. Let's start talking about how to deal with that. Christ has empowered us. We've been given victory, and I want to help you through that. So please let this be a night where you're going to deal with it rather than just go on and keep trying to keep it a secret. So I want to encourage you, believers, is that. Now, Paul said in Romans 8, he's sharing something very similar to Galatians, but he says this. He says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We call out to God, Daddy. And he is for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? So you go forth this week walking in that newness of life, knowing that God has won the victory for you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go out. Amen.